Welcome. Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 9. You can read along in your Bible or in your bulletin or on the screen above. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem, at the Oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, he built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. This is God's word.
All right. Well, good morning, friends. My name's John. If I don't know you, I'm the pastor here. Excited to jump back into our year-long trek through the book of Genesis as a church. And we are beginning today part two of that journey on the faith of Abram or Abraham. And so before we begin today, I actually want to do something a little bit different. Okay, I want to take a poll. Someone told me to use Kahoot, but I'm not doing that. I'm just going to have you raise your hands. Simple poll. I'm honestly just curious, really, how much everybody knows about this figure we'll be studying today, Abram, or again, Abraham. First off, again, let me just say, don't get confused by the name, okay? God goes on to change his name from Abram to Abraham later, and it isn't really that big of a difference anyway. Abram, you know, just means father, and Abraham means father of many nations, or as one preacher I heard said, Abram means daddy, and Abraham means big daddy. So that's the difference, all right? Don't worry about it. But the poll is this, okay? The poll is, by a show of hands, how many of you have heard of Abraham before in the sense that, like you have a pretty good handle of who he is? Like, if I asked you to give me a few bullet points about his life, you'd be able to, like, rattle them off, okay? Just raise your hands. Like, if you have a pretty good general idea of who this guy is, okay? I'm not going to ask you to do this morning. It's okay, all right? All right, hands down, all right? All right, that's just helpful to know kind of who knows a lot about this guy, maybe who doesn't. Now, I would just say, okay, like, and I don't say this just because I'm a Christian, but Abraham, this figure, is really top three or four human people who have ever walked this planet. Okay, like, if we had a Mount Rushmore of important people in world history, we would have Jesus, of course, Abraham Lincoln, of course, and then we would have this Abraham here, okay? He'd be on the Mount Rushmore. He's got to be up there. Let me tell you why, okay? All right, do you know that not only do we as Christians trace our faith all the way back to Abraham, but so do Jews and Muslims, which means that the three of the major world faiths, the majority of the population of this world, all look to this man named Abraham. Now, wouldn't you agree, even if you're not a religious person, like if somebody dragged you in here this morning and you're like, I don't know if I believe all this, you could still agree that this is a pretty important fella. And to truly understand the history of this world and even how the world works today, wouldn't you agree it's pretty important that we try to understand this guy's story a bit, right? Well, so do I. That's what I think. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We are going to look at his story over the next several weeks in season two, again, of our Genesis study. And again, if you're new here, again, so glad you're here, but you're a little bit late to the party, okay? You are walking in after the Genesis movie has started. But honestly, let me just tell you something about the other people who are members of this church. They don't really remember either. It was a few weeks ago. So let me just catch us all up, okay, to where we've been, what we've covered in part one, which was roughly Genesis 1 through 11. We didn't get to look at every single chapter in there, but let me just kind of catch us up really quick, okay? It all begins, okay, how the Bible begins is in the beginning, God, right? God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates humanity, Adam and Eve. He places them in a garden, and things are good, right? However, the serpent, Satan himself, enters in and deceives them, and they choose to rebel against God's command, and they sin, and sin and evil and wickedness enter into the human story. Right, the next 9 chapters, Genesis chapter 3 through Genesis 11, I mean, there's just this spiraling downwards of humanity. Okay, we read the narratives become marked by disobedience and murder and deception and drunkenness and nudity and rebellion, which says, for one, you know, things haven't changed that much, but really that brokenness, and amidst all that brokenness, okay, here's what we observe even throughout that. Okay, we observe this one family line that is still worshiping the true creator God while everybody else has turned away from him, okay? These people in Genesis 1 through 11 are described as people who called on the name of the Lord or people who walked with God, okay? It started with Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. They walked with God. And then after their firstborn son, remember this story in Genesis 4, killed their secondborn son, Abel, their legacy of faith passes on to their thirdborn son, Seth. And Genesis 4, 25 and 26 tells us Adam was intimate with his wife. She gave birth to a son named Seth. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth's great-great-grandson is a man named Enoch. In Genesis 5:24, it tells us that Enoch walked with God. Enoch was an ancestor of Noah, who in Genesis 6 through 9, we left off there last time. Verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Noah eventually traced his lineage to this guy named Abraham, who we learn of, and in our text today, verse 8 says that he called on the name of the Lord, right? Now this walking with God, okay, if you read through Genesis, okay, here's a little tip on the book of Genesis, the walking with God, the calling upon God was a way to identify those who truly belong to the family of God, those who are separate from and will be saved from the wickedness and decay that has now come to define human civilization. It's just, up until Abraham's time, one single family line. And the entire Old Testament of the Bible, really, will zoom in on this one family that will become the nation of Israel. However, before that, okay, here in Genesis 12, we are presented with a major problem. Stay with me, okay? Okay, the main tension, the main point of tension in Abraham's life, really, is that he is childless. And why is this such a big problem? Well, it's such a big problem because the line of those who call on God from Adam and Eve all the way to Abraham is in jeopardy. Okay, and we meet Abraham when he is 75 years old already, and his wife Sarai, or however you say her name, when we meet him in this, you know, genealogy, you know, there's a reason why we read the genealogy there, is because it does something that ancient genealogies almost never do, which is that it comes to a dead stop in verse 30. I don't know if you caught this, but it emphasizes Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. As in, reader, hey, take note of this, right? Abraham's wife is barren, infertile. And first off, I mean, this is just really bad news in the ancient world. Having children was the only way then for a man to perpetuate his name. It gave meaning and purpose to the woman, to the mother who didn't work outside the home. It provided them both with someone to take care of them when they were old. Infertility, which is still so hard to deal with today, and I know many of you have dealt with that, are dealing with that. It's so hard. In the ancient world especially, I mean, it was a curse. You were marked by it. And again, this problem here is multiplied because the line of those who call upon God from Seth down to Abraham looks to be coming to a dead end. Because here's the thing, okay? And don't miss this, is that everyone else at the time of Abraham had already traded the creator, worshiping the true creator God, for the creation. Right? People in this day and time, this is 4,000 years ago, 2,000 BC, people were busy worshiping created things like the sun and the moon and the stars. Abraham is known as the father of monotheism because virtually everyone else in his time was polytheist, right? This is the cradle. If you go back to the first literate civilization, that's this. Ancient Mesopotamia, Sumerian and Mesopotamian and Egyptian, you know, deities where they had this pantheon of gods. Even among Abraham's own family, his father, Terah, okay, this is again a reason why we read this, was a polytheist. His father's name itself means moon, and they settled in Ur, which was the center of lunar worship in Mesopotamia. Okay, and we know as well from the Bible, Joshua 24:23 confirms this and says, long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods, plural. So Abraham, though, is uniquely called by God, and he goes on to call upon God, and we are introduced to the faith journey of Abraham today, and we'll see it unfold really in three ways. We're going to look today, just starting to look at the person of Abraham and see the call of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, and then the gospel of Abraham, okay? So first, the call of Abraham. What did this look like? Again, in verse 1, it says that the Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Like, what did this look like for Abram at the time, right? Right? Did God, like, speak to him in a dream? Did he have, like, an impression that God was saying something to him? Did he hear God speak from heaven in an audible voice? Okay, we don't know exactly, but we can be certain that this wasn't a physical appearing yet because that happens later on in the story. And it seems like a simple enough ask, right? Our modern translation simply says, go, right? Go from your land. However, it kind of misses the tone of it a little bit. Okay, actually, if you're a King James Version Bible reader, the original King James Version says, in Genesis 12:1, it says, get thee out. like as in Abraham, get out of there. Okay, get out of your hometown and get away from your family. Stand up against even your polytheistic father and worship me, the one and only true God, instead of the pantheon of gods everyone else is worshiping these days. So it was not just a simple, hey, I want you to move across the country here. It was a get out and stand alone against everyone else. You know, there's this picture that I've seen passed around on the internet. Have you guys ever seen this picture? It's a picture of a man in Nazi Germany standing in a crowd at a boat launch at a shipyard. He worked at the shipyard of a new German Navy vessel. This is during Nazi Germany, right? And the man's name, you can see him right up here, he's the only one who's standing there and is not doing the Nazi salute, in which, you know, you could be severely punished for that. And his name was August Landmesser. He was a German citizen, but he was secretly married to a Jewish woman. All of his life, he stood against the Nazi party. He eventually went to jail because of it and then got conscripted in the army. Okay, my point is, this is kind of like what God is asking Abraham to do here. To stand against the crowd, to dissent and go against groupthink, which is so hard to do. Groupthink is the psychological phenomenon in which we all tend to just naturally follow the crowd. Abraham was called to go against the crowd, to be different, to stand out. And for him to do that, He had to separate himself from the people that were holding him back, even from his own father's house. You know, there was actually something I was reminded of this week, a part of my own faith journey, actually, from when I became a Christian. So I became a Christian when I was 13 years old, and it was in this really kind of, you know, transitional period of my family. My family moved from New Jersey, you know, down here to Florida. You know, nobody's from Florida, right? We all came from elsewhere. And, you know, my parents up in Jersey raised me in a church, but I just wasn't that into it. You know, I was like following my own way and didn't want anything to do with God. On the surface, I mean, I went to church with them. They made me go, and I'm sure that I fooled everybody, but secretly on the inside, I was a pretty like disobedient and rebellious little kid, okay? I know some of you guys can't imagine that, but just, you know, me and my little delinquent friends, I was really thinking this week, you know, we would go around at night and steal like valve caps off of car tires. Did anybody ever do that before? You would steal chrome. This is a Jersey thing, Dave. You're from Jersey too. We would steal the little chrome tops off of the tires. We would go and start fires and, you know, light fireworks in the woods. I mean, rebellious kids, right? And I was, you know, at that time too, I was 13. I was festering an addiction to pornography. I was not interested in the things of God at all. Yet in some strange sense, really, I had this sense like I felt the call of God on my life. Like not just to be a preacher, to do this, but really the call of God just to be a Christian, just to follow Jesus. And I remember vividly as a 13-year-old boy in New Jersey, like praying to God and saying, God, if you would give me a second chance, like give me an opportunity to get away from my stupid friends who exert their peer pressure upon me to do dumb things. If you help me to get away, like I will surrender all and surrender my life to you. I remember praying this somewhat regularly, and a few months later, I was sitting at my grandma's house with my extended family around, and my parents got to the table, and they said, guys, we have an announcement. We're moving to Florida. And everybody was furious. We were a super tight-knit family. But inside, like, I felt at the time in my 13-year-old brain, man, this is God answering my prayer, giving me a second chance, getting me away. And so that summer, I moved down to Florida in July 2003, and I surrendered my life to Christ, and I got involved in my church, and I got surrounded by Christian friends who encouraged me in my faith. Okay, here's the point. Okay, my point is not, you know, that you need to move across the country and start over elsewhere in order for you to live for God. Right, but there may be some places, or there may be some people, or there may be some priorities that are keeping you from surrendering yourself fully to the call of God on your life. You know, C.H. Spurgeon says it like this. He says, we may not be called to leave our homes and our native land, but we will have a great deal more troublesome task than that, for we are to be separated from the people among whom we dwell, to dwell among them, yet not be of them, in the world, but not of the world, to live in the midst of an ungodly people, and yet to be ourselves godly. So friends, here's my first question to you this morning. Hey, what is holding you back from living for Christ fully? Not partially, like with one foot in and one foot out. No, what is holding you back? Who is holding you back? It's time that you heed the call. But first off, okay, let me just seriously ask you. Like, have you experienced this call from God for yourself in your own life? See, to be a Christian, listen, you must hear the call. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church like me or if you're from the most godly family out there. Each and every one of you need to hear and heed the call from God upon your life that says, come to me. Okay, and this looks different for everyone. I'm not saying that it's like an audible voice or a specific feeling that you get. Okay, don't get me wrong there. The truth is, really, here's the thing. God is always calling. The Bible says all creation cries out and declares his glory. The thing is, are you listening? Right? Are you being still? Okay, and the call of God doesn't come upon your life really really, once you get your act together, that's not what I'm saying either. Like as if your earthly qualifications make you worthy or unworthy of the call. That was not the case with Abraham either, as we'll see. The call of God comes not because of you, but in spite of you. It's by grace. So have you experienced the call? You know, there's some fascinating stories that I stumbled upon this week as well of some people, some great like heroes of the faith who actually came to faith, like a genuine faith in Christ after, right? They were already serving as Christian ministers and pastors and missionaries and such, okay? One famous example, you know, surely you've all heard of is Martin Luther, who for years was serving as a Catholic priest, and then he was reading Romans, and he was struck by the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, not by works. And he, in that moment, had a true conversion experience long after his professional religious life had started. You know, John and Charles Wesley, the founders of Methodism, you know, they were converted, they claim, you know, not until after their return from their first stint serving as Christian missionaries overseas in the colony of Georgia, right? Both of them came from England and came to Georgia. This was before U.S. was a thing, and didn't have success and were discouraged. On their way back to England, they were riding in the boat and just downcast, and a fellow missionary asked John Wesley, he said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And he said, You know, I know that Jesus died for my sins. And the man said, "No, that's not what I asked you. Like, do you know Jesus Christ for yourself?" And finally, Wesley, this guy who grew up in church, who had been educated in Christian ministry, who served as a missionary, he responded, "No, but I long to know Jesus Christ like that." You know, later, you know, Wesley wrote in his journal, he said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" And after he returned to London, you could read about it, he says he was sitting in a church listening to a message on the book of Romans, actually, and on Luther's writings, and it says that he felt his heart strangely warmed. He writes, "I felt that I did trust in Christ alone for salvation." Okay, what does this mean? Okay, look at this quote, so good. Okay, one author wrote, "Until their conversions, the Wesleys had what John Wesley described as a fair summer religion. They were both ordained, they both preached, taught, wrote, composed hymns, even gave themselves to missionary work, all to no avail. They had not Christ, or rather, Christ did not have them. They lived by good works, but not by faith." Friends, this points to the fact, the sad reality, that man, you can go through the motions of church and you can play the part and do Christian activity and yet have not actually experienced the call of God for yourself. So that's my first question. Have you experienced the call? Right? If you're new here, man, have you felt this? If you're not, if you've been around, if you were on the worship team this morning, if you were out serving or in the parking lot, like ask yourself, have I experienced this call? Abraham did. And he responded in faith. And so let's look next at the next thing, the faith of Abraham in verse 6 through, or 4 through 6. You know, look with me again, Genesis 12, 4. It tells us this, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him." He takes his family, right, takes all of his possessions. He leaves nothing behind. He burns the ships. He obeys and he sets out. He goes to a land that God will show him, not knowing where he was going. You know, my wife's family also moved to Florida when she was a teenager, because again, nobody's from here. And grateful they did, but also I take every chance I get to make fun of them for this, because what they did was they moved from Tennessee, okay, ask my father-in-law, he'll tell you about this after, right? They moved from Tennessee, and they had no destination in mind other than we like the beach, we like Florida, so they loaded up all of their possessions in Tennessee in a U-Haul, and they started driving south. And they made it into Florida, and they kept driving, and they had no particular place in mind. They had no jobs in Florida, no reason, again, other than, man, we want, like, warmer weather. And the legend goes it that, like, when they got to the city called Oldsmar, okay, they got tired. And so they got a hotel in Oldsmar, Florida. And they said, "You know what? It's nice here. Let's settle down here." And they rented a condo, and they got jobs, and they still live, believe it or not, in Oldsmar to this day. It makes me cringe, right? This is the kind of spontaneous shenanigans that I deal with them on a daily basis. I mean, they have never made a reservation in their life, the Dunkins, but I love them. I love them, okay? Right, I make fun of them maybe too much for this, but here's the thing, okay? Okay, they were actually like Abraham in this sense. This is actually pretty similar to what Abraham did here. The author of Hebrews, he holds up Abraham's faith as an example for us. And Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. Right? God told Abraham, get out. And Abraham says, where? And God says, don't worry about it, I'll show you later. Right? Do you have an address? Can I like put it in my GPS? You have coordinates for me, God? No, no, no. I'll let you know when to turn, which again, I hate that. I hate driving with somebody who I don't know where I'm going, but they know, and they're like, I'll tell you when to turn, right? That's what God does to Abraham here. Okay, later in the story, we're going to look at both of these, but I mean, later on, you know, God's going to say to Abraham, I'll give you a son. I'll solve the barrenness problem. You know, they're both 100 years old. And so Abraham says, God, how? And God will say, I'll show you later, just trust me. Right at the end of his life, and this is such a huge story, we'll look at this, okay? God's going to say to Abraham, climb to the top of a mountain and put your son, your only son, to death. And Abraham says, why? And God essentially says, I'll show you later, just climb. Friends, this is what it means to live by faith in this world. This is how Christianity works, by the way. Like, if you're new to this whole thing, okay, Hebrews 11 is really a classic chapter in the Bible on faith, and it defines faith for us this way. In verse 1, it says, now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. But it goes on in verse 6, and it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, to live by faith, to walk with God, to be a Christian, right, here's the thing you may not like to hear. You will never have all the answers. This is the thing about faith. It is stepping out, even if and even when it doesn't fully make sense, even if you don't know exactly where God's taking you. And some things about Christianity may not make sense to you. They may remain a bit of a mystery to you. There are many things, okay, especially that sometimes are hard to wrap our head around. There are many things about Christianity, especially in the culture in which we live, like Abraham's, which will make it look like you're going the walk or walking the wrong way, like walking counterculturally, walking into oncoming traffic, right? There might be some things about Christianity that you might have to give up, some relationships you might have to end, some dreams you might have to surrender to God in order to live by faith in Christ. And my only piece of advice for you on that is do it. Because it is so worth it. Right? I have over the past couple weeks, I really have this strong sense. You know, me and Shay have talked about this, actually. I really have a strong sense that there are some of you who even are in our church, who are coming to our church, maybe you've been coming for a long time, that maybe you're like on the fence. You're really not sure about this whole Christianity thing. You're like so close, you're like standing on the edge of a diving board, but you're a bit hesitant. Something is holding you back, right? Maybe it's because you don't want to give up that thing or that sin in your life. Right, you're holding on to it so dearly and you don't want to fully surrender it to God and repent and turn and move on from it. Maybe it's just this idea of things not fully making sense to you yet, like logically or scientifically. Friends, God is calling you today to follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham, to walk in the line of Abraham, to live by faith even amidst the uncertainty and call upon the name of the Lord. Right? How can I be so sure of this? Right? How can I be so sure that this promise, what God said to Abraham, also applies to you and me and all of us in here? How come I could say this call belongs to us all? Well, it's because God's call can come to us today because of the third thing we learn about in this text, which I'm just going to end with this, the gospel of Abraham. Okay, we can be, here's the thing, we can be children of Abraham, following in his faithful footsteps because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Right, this takes us again to one of the biggest questions, really one of the biggest questions of history, not just in the church, but in the history of the world, is this question. Who is the true seed and offspring of Abraham that these promises belong to? As it says in verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring or seed, I will give this land.'" Right, this call of God that was upon Abraham's life was first for him to enter into a relationship with God through faith, but God also uniquely promised Abraham in verse 2 and 3, look at this again, he says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, this is where we get into a little bit of like world history that may fascinate some of you. Others of you, you may just need to hold on for a couple minutes. But the giant historical question really is this: who is the true family of Abraham through whom the entire world will be blessed? Okay, the Jewish line that goes out from Abraham will extend through his future promised son Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, okay? Spoiler alert, but God will miraculously open up her womb. She will have a child. And the rest of the Old Testament, again, is the story of that nation that comes from Abraham through his son, the people of God from Isaac. And as Christians, we do believe in a sense that God did uniquely bless and still, in a special way, has his hand upon the Jewish nation. Right, as I alluded to earlier, you know, the Islamic people who also come from Abraham through his other future son named Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, you know, we're actually going to look at their story in depth in a couple weeks, right? The Middle Eastern conflict that we still see today traces its roots here pretty much, I think, to like a he said, she said debate about who is the true promised child of Abraham. And the Muslim peoples argue that it is Ishmael, not Isaac, and his descendants. Now, as Christians, okay, while we understand that the promised son did indeed refer to Isaac in the Jewish line, the way we interpret this seed and offspring here ultimately is that it actually was not referring to Isaac or to Ishmael, but it was referring to Jesus Christ himself. See, here is a really important interpretive key. When you're reading the Old Testament of the Bible, like a really good step to do is to see, well, how did the New Testament authors interpret this in light of the cross? Okay, and when it comes to the subject of Abraham's offspring, look at what Paul says. He elaborates on it in Galatians 3. Verse 16 says this: "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed," who is Christ. Right, take you back a couple weeks. If you remember in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounces consequences upon them, but he also, without reason, gives them a promise. You know, what is oftentimes referred to as the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. God says, "I will put hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." The offspring of Eve, right, that would give a crushing blow to the head of the devil, is the same exact seed that would come now through Abraham. And Paul tells us that that seed is not Isaac and the Jewish nation or Ishmael and the Muslim peoples. It is speaking of Christ. Now, that is also the only way, really, to make sense of the promises given to Abraham, that if he would go out, then God would bless him and make his name great, and all peoples on earth, people from all nations, would be blessed through the faith of Abraham. Right? Again, Paul helps us understand how this takes place in Galatians 3, verse 8. He says, "Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," and get this, "proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham." Like, God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed through you." Right? God is saying, right, the good news of Jesus, my son who I'm going to send 2,000 years from now, He's going to bless all nations, all people groups. Really, the word there is ethnos, where we get ethnicity or ethnic groups. All people will be blessed. How? Through Christ. Okay, God's blessing will no longer just be for the Jewish people or for the Muslim people. God's blessing that comes to Abraham and flows through Abraham will go to all people everywhere through Abraham's greater descendant named Jesus. You know, Jesus in the New Testament, there's actually two genealogies of Jesus given by Matthew and Luke. And in them, you could look at them later, who's found in there but good old Father Abraham. Now, the blessing that came to Abraham flows to Jesus, and now it extends to all of us. Okay, again, not based on lineage because we're part of his biological family, but based on us having faith like Abraham. Okay, I'm almost done. Look at what Paul concludes in Galatians 3, 26 through 28. This is amazing, okay? He says, "For through faith you all here are sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Okay, which is why, again, Christianity is the most inclusive and far-reaching faith that exists. Okay, this is also why, you know, you don't see the same kind of like evangelistic emphasis in the Jewish faith or the Muslim faith as you do in the Christian faith. And there may be some of that out there for sure, but predominantly speaking, right, Judaism and Islam are ethnic-based religions, mostly based on your family and cultural lineage, more so than on your individual faith. Christianity, though, is inherently evangelistic. It is to go out for all peoples everywhere, which is why evangelism and Christian missions, as we talked about today, it's so important, because by having faith in Christ, people from every nation can be blessed. This blessing to Abraham now applies to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Right? The same way that Adam and Eve, and Noah and Abraham drew near to God by calling on his name. We are told in Romans, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So friends, again, okay, have you experienced this call? And have you called back? Have you called on his name? Have you responded in faith to what God has done for you and me in sending Jesus Christ through Abraham to offer his life as a sacrifice for our sins, so that if you look upon Christ and repent and turn and follow him fully by faith, you too can be saved? And if you haven't done this, turn to Christ today. Go all in today. Call upon his name. And if you have already done this, you've experienced his call. Man, we're so grateful for it. Okay, let me just conclude by telling you, okay, why God left us all here. Okay, which is that we've been blessed by God, like Abraham, now to be a blessing to others. Right? God told Abraham, "I'm blessing you to be a blessing." God's blessing, Christian, it flows to you, not so it can stop there. It flows to you so that it can flow through you to other people. So here's a question that I want you to ask and think about as you leave today and for the rest of the week. Is where and how can I most be a blessing to others? Listen, maybe it's through loving others by sharing the gospel, the good news of Abraham with them and Jesus, so that they too can be saved from the corruption of this decaying world and trust in Jesus Christ. Man, maybe you can be a blessing this week by investing some of your financial resources in the kingdom of God and in Christian ministries to see the gospel continue to go forth and spread to all people everywhere. Right? Maybe for you this week, you can be a blessing to others by being intentional with people and listening to them and caring for them and slowing down and loving your neighbor as God loves them. Right, you might be a blessing by doing good and meaningful work through your job or through For Tampa Saturday, this coming Saturday, that lifts up and elevates and cares for people that are often times overlooked in the community. Like Abraham, friends, let's journey onward. Let's take the call of God to others through our actions and through our message so that all people on this earth can be blessed through Abraham. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are so grateful for Abraham, for his faith in going. Man, how would the world be different if he didn't go? If he didn't step out, even when it didn't make sense, if he didn't follow you and go all in on your calling in his own life. God, thank you for the call that you placed upon him. And Father, I pray for each and every person in here this morning. Lord, whether they've experienced the call already, God, Lord, would you remind them of that and deepen their commitment to you by reminding them of their salvation and how you've called them to yourself, whether that was recently or 30 years ago. And for others in here today that maybe haven't sensed that call, God, I pray even in these next few moments as we close our service, as we take time to reflect and think about this, Father, everybody in here would experience that call afresh. And Father, thank you for the invitation. Father, it isn't because of our works. It isn't because of our qualifications that you call us. It isn't because, you know, we're born into the right family or we have a lot of money or we don't have a lot of money. It's simply by faith in what Christ has done that, Father, you call us and you can save us if we would call upon your name. So, Father, would you help us to do that today? In Jesus' name, amen.